and Pastor Derek and worship team. It's good to serve the Lord together. And that spirit of serving the Lord together is much of the tone of today's scripture text, the very last verses of the book of Philippians. And we're completing our Philippians series today. Excited about an upcoming series on one another's that's coming. But I'm going to read for us and ask you to give your attention to the reading of God's Word, Philippians 4, 10 to 23. This is the Word of the Lord. Let's give attention to it as such. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And my God will supply all your needs, every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Can you think of a time, a specific time, when you wrote a thank you note to someone who gave you a notable gift? Just try to recall that moment, that gift, that note that you wrote, email you sent, card or letter saying, thank you, thank you. Well, today's text, the very last verses of Philippians and our very final message in this series on life in Christ, contain, in many respects, Paul's thank you note to the church in Philippi for the financial support they had sent to him when he was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul mentions briefly in the early part of the letter about his thanks for their gift, but now at the end, he goes into some detail about this gift. And interestingly, it's not just a quick thank you. It's really a profoundly theological statement about the truths of generosity in gospel partnership. The profound truths of generosity in gospel partnership. And these are truths that every believer needs, every church needs. These are truths that really need to penetrate our hearts and lives and really bring profound change to us. I'm so excited to share with you these truths today. There in verse 18, Paul says, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." And Epaphroditus, of course, was that representative sent by the church in Philippi to Paul all the way in Rome. And he brought gifts supporting Paul and Paul's ministry from the church to Paul. And Paul is writing now these words of thanks, but so much more. Just kind of a word, I guess, when giving comes up at the topic of a text, people say, "Oh, you know, this is kind of the church saying we need money." Well, actually, there's so much more to biblical giving than that the church needs money. One thing I like about preaching expository messages, every time it comes up in the Bible, then I have to talk about giving. So if you think that this is a message about Trinity getting money, please direct your money to another ministry. If you understand from the Word of God the responsibilities and the opportunities and the privileges and the growth and all the blessings of giving, then I think you're going to hear this message and appreciate so much what God has to say about generosity in gospel partnerships. Paul wrote this letter to a bunch of generous folks who were generous with Paul in supporting his ministry. And I guess I just want you to get the picture of this. Paul was in a very difficult place. He was in prison. And he didn't say, oh, I'm in prison, I can't do ministry. No, he was in prison and doing gospel ministry. And the church in Philippi was not a rich church on Easy Street. They were notably poor, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And yet they were generous. So generosity is not for rich people. Generosity is for all believers to embrace. And furthermore, the church in Philippi was going through some very difficult times. They were facing opposition. They were facing struggling. They lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It was a dark, dark world out there. But they were shining as lights for the gospel. And part of that was because of their generosity in gospel partnerships and their desire to see the gospel advance. So this is what life in Christ looks like. Growing in boldness, growing in joy, growing in unity, growing in generosity for the advance of the gospel. And Paul is then writing here to the church in Philippi, thanking them for their generosity and encouraging them to continue to stand for the gospel and giving testimony to how the gospel is being advanced in his life. But let's make no doubt about it. This is not just for them. This is for us. This is for all who live life in Christ and all churches under Christ for the advance of the gospel of Christ. So as we end this book of Philippians, I just wanted to see the fellowship connectedness in Paul's words. Just looking quickly at Philippians 4, 21, 22, and 23. Notice how it's not just me and Jesus and I'm going out serving. We're in this together, folks. We're in this gospel ministry thing together. And Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He's talking about all in Christ believers in Philippi. He's giving them his warm greetings from the believers who are with him. And then verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. As Paul had been declaring the gospel was now penetrating the very household of Caesar. There were those who were coming to faith that were a part of Caesar's household in Rome. And Paul's bringing them greetings from those believers as well, all in Christ believers in Rome. And this connectedness. And then look at the final verse. I use this verse as we began today's service. It is by the power and grace of Jesus working in us that we grow in generosity, that we grow in every aspect of Christian living and every aspect of gospel ministry. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, Philippians 4:23. So that grace and working then guides us, empowers us, grows us, moves us to be generous in giving to gospel partnerships. And that could be a local church, it could be a missionary, whatever it is. These are the truths we're going to look at today. First is God moves hearts to it. Anytime there's genuine generosity, not faking it and trying to put on a show, anytime it's real, it's moved by God. It's God prompted. Of course, we have a responsibility to obey what God says, but God's the one who moves hearts of believers to it. Then we're going to look at three really profound, powerful truths about the good that comes from it. And a lot of times when we think of giving, we miss at least one or two of these. But this profound good that comes from when we give to God's work, when we give generously to God's work, when we give to the advance of the gospel, when we're partnering with others and support those who are doing that work as our partners. And then lastly, God is pleased by it. Isn't that good? God is really pleased when people give joyfully and cheerfully. It is an act of worship. Now, we say that a lot, and people think, oh, you're just throwing it in there. No, it is a biblical act of worship to give to God and his work. And we're going to unpack all these from Philippians 4 today. And you notice point number 2 has 3 points to it. So rather than a 5-point message, I got away with just 3, because point 2's got 3 types to it. Let's look first at God moves the heart. Paul does not really say thank you to them for their gift. You notice that. He thanks God for their gift. He rejoices in the Lord at their gift, because God is the one who stirs the gift. And God is the one who stirs every gift, biblically speaking. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Look at all those words around Paul kind of saying, hey, God did this. When he heard news of this gift, when he received this gift, he said, thank you, God. Why? Because God is the one behind each gift. God is the one behind each partnership. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, as Paul begins the letter. I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel. That word partnership really includes giving. Not just that they said, hey, Paul, we're with you, and we're praying for you, and we're supporting you emotionally or whatever. Yeah, that's all good. But they actually gave funds to help Paul. And God's the one who moved them to that. That's why God is thanked for it. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, the early verses there, Paul speaks of the generous giving of the churches in Macedonia. Philippi was the primary church Paul has in mind when he speaks of the churches in Macedonia. Philippi isn't Macedonia, and Philippi was a profound example of generosity, even given their poverty. And in those verses, he calls giving a grace. He calls giving a grace. Now, this is not just some semantic thing. It is a grace because the heart of a believer who knows Christ by grace is moved by God to give. That's why biblical giving is always a grace. Those who know Jesus are moved by Jesus to give joyfully to God and his work and to gospel partnerships. You know, when we think about giving, a lot of times we kind of steer that around, kind of focus it on us, our needs, and the budget or whatever that's the cause to be supported. In the Bible, giving is primarily a God thing. Giving is moved by God. And even here in this passage, Paul has this profound sense of the sovereignty of God, the hand of God. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Even the opportunities to give to gospel mission are provided by God. And if we have regular opportunities, that's God providing regular opportunities. And we should think of it that way. This is a God-provided opportunity for me to give to support the local church, or for me to give in partnership with a missionary, or church planter, or some other kind of gospel mission God has provided as a partnership. God moves the heart, and God is sovereign in giving the opportunity. God is the one who prompts and moves the giving. And then let's talk about the good that comes from it. There's 3 types of good. Paul explains each in some detail. We'll break these down. And as Paul's moving into this, he's writing a parenthesis on contentment. And we're going to kind of get, well, where does this fit? Where's this whole thing I've learned in every situation to be content? And it's a little bit of Paul saying, hey, it's nice that you gave, but I really didn't have to have your money to have joy in Jesus, okay? I'm just telling you, I'm thankful you gave, but even if you didn't give, I still have joy in Jesus because I can be content in any situation. But I believe that the parentheses is not just about Paul, but the parentheses is about them. And we're going to see that as we work our way through this in considering the final blessing. So there's 3 blessings that come from generosity and gospel partnerships. When you give generously to God's gospel work through the local church and through other means that God has chosen to use that are sent from and connected to the church. I believe all healthy biblical ministry has some kind of church connection. as Paul's ministry did as well. But first is it benefits the partner. There's somebody out there doing gospel ministry, and when you give, they're encouraged. They benefit. And secondly, it broadens gospel reach. This is huge. The gospel is going out. If we're supporting gospel mission, not tangential, inconsequential things, if we're supporting the work of the gospel, when we give, the gospel goes out. And thirdly, it builds growth in the giver. You want to be growing as a Christian? You want to be growing in substantial things like joy and peace and contentment? Well, one of the things God has chosen to build those into our hearts is biblical generosity, giving to gospel partnerships. We're going to look at all three of those right now. First, it benefits the partner. Paul says, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Philippians 4:14. That word share is literally have fellowship or partnership. The note of partnership and fellowship is a strong one in Philippians. Go back, Philippians 1:3, Philippians 2, Paul's fellowship with Christ's suffering. Paul's idea of that being in Christ is one of fellowship, not just with Christ vertically, but horizontally with other believers. And giving to gospel partnerships benefits the partner. We have fellowship with them. And they with us. And this is a wonderful thing. God has designed the church to work this way. He's designed ministry to work this way. It's not just the cause. It is the community and the communion that's fostered. And of course, I'm greatly encouraged as a partner in ministry by the giving of God's people here at Trinity Community Church. And we're having fellowship because of that. And I want us to think about all of the ways that giving is really relational. You know that over the past 26 years here at Trinity Community Church, more than a dozen ministry staff, not including me, have been supported by your gifts. You know we supported dozens of missionaries and church planters and church partnerships beyond Trinity. So this is not just sort of budgets, this is people. This is brothers and sisters in the Lord called by God to mission and gospel ministry, and we, by our giving, have partnered with them. What a blessing. And I speak of the 26-year history that I've been at Trinity and all those partnerships, and did a little quick math. I can't guarantee this, but somewhere between $12 and $14 million has been given to Trinity Community Church and gospel partnerships over the last 26 years. You know, this little community of believers of no super wealthy folks that I know of anyway, there in Massachusetts has given between $12 and $14 million to gospel partnerships. Yeah, and some of it's gone to, you know, building projects and paying the rent and whatever, but most of it to people-based ministries for children, youth, and adult, and to mission here in our community in gospel partnerships to staff and others we've supported, and mission beyond here. What a wonderful blessing. And partners have benefited in their work. And Paul then kind of does his own history thing. That's where I kind of got the idea of the Trinity 26-year history. He talks about a 10-year history of gospel partnership between him and the church in Philippi. And he's really just thankful for the benefits to him and to the work of the gospel. And you Philippians know, this is Philippians 4:15, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia. So Paul was there in Philippi, and he pulled out of Macedonia. And guess what? The Philippians were supporting him. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. They took the initiative and provided financial support for Paul's ongoing ministry. And that, of course, was a partnership in giving and receiving. And he says, even in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was also in Macedonia, just down the road a little bit. Before he even left Macedonia, apparently, they were already in this pattern of like, hey, Paul, how can we help? And this consistency of giving was already there, and the desire to give was already there. And Paul makes a note in several of his epistles about not taking money from this church or that church, typically because in certain situations they didn't have the maturity and they would accuse Paul of wrong motives. But Paul did take money from Philippi because he knew they had the heart for gospel ministry. He was able to continue in some places without taking money because churches like Philippi supported him when he was in other places. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. I'm curious if you look at your bank statement or electronic version of it, is there any evidence you believe in gospel partnerships? And again, this is not a message for people who got extra money. This is a message for believers about what God intends to do in us and through us. And because the church in Macedonia, the church in Philippi, was a relatively poor church, it's an encouragement to all of us of all economic levels and all ages to look at how God would move our hearts to generosity in giving to gospel partnerships. It benefits the partner. It also broadens the reach of the gospel. This is so, so important. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "And you Philippians know yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel," what's the beginning of the gospel? When he came there and proclaimed the gospel and some of them believed, they were supporting that gospel and continuing to support that gospel when he left. This is no small thing, brothers and sisters. This is what genuine mission is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the church is to be all about, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he's all about the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about that he who began a good work in you, that was the work of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about even his imprisonment in this difficult situation, the gospel was being advanced. The message of Jesus, crucified and risen, was being proclaimed and being believed. He talks with them in chapter 1, verse 27, that the charge for us as believers to live worthy of the gospel is to lock arm in arm and stand united in the mission of the gospel. And he talks in chapter 3, verse 18, about the enemies of the cross of Christ. And who are these? Are these non-believers? Are these those who reject God? No, they are moralists. They are people coming saying, "Hey, here's what you got to do. Here's what you have to do." And the message of the gospel is what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done. By his death and resurrection, he's made possible forgiveness and eternal life and a right relationship with God for everyone who believes in him. Brothers and sisters, this is our core message. This is the message of the church. Don't let anybody confuse you and say, "Oh, that isn't it." No, that is it. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, and that's the message we declare. That is the main thing. And that is the plain thing of Scripture. And a dressed-up, moralistic, we-got-to-do-this-stuff thing is not the gospel. In fact, it is to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now, when we give to biblically healthy, gospel-proclaiming churches and gospel-proclaiming partners, we are giving to the most important cause and message in the world. There is no greater cause or message than the message and cause of the gospel. Here's the thing. How many people enter heaven without the gospel proclaimed? Zero. How many people stand right before a holy God now and forever without the message of the gospel? Zero. How many churches are changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be what God wants them to be as agents of reconciliation and grace without the power of the gospel? None. How many people are brought to repentance in a country so desperately needing repentance apart from hearing and receiving the gospel? Zero. We cannot overstate the importance of the gospel. And here's the blessing. When we give generously to gospel partnerships, we are broadening the reach of the gospel. This is powerful. This is profound. And this is what every believer in Jesus Christ should have as the pulse beat of their life. This is what every vibrant church of Jesus Christ, under Jesus Christ, should be all about. Now, of course, in the Bible, from cover to cover, there is a legitimate response of giving to the needs of the poor and a gospel-shaped response to injustice. I'm not discounting that. I'm saying those are part of gospel ministry. They are not the heart of gospel ministry. The heart of gospel ministry is the message of Jesus crucified and risen. And yes, we give to the poor, we give to gospel-shaped responses to injustice, but those are not a replacement for the gospel. Let me just share with you. When COVID-19 hit, when we began this message in Philippians, I urged you to see this as an opportunity for the gospel. And I believe largely people did. And now in the midst of this COVID time continuing and racial awareness and awareness of injustice in our nation, and then response this, response that, response that, I'm hearing a lot of people that have lost the sense that this too is an opportunity for the gospel. This moment in our lives, this moment in our church, this moment in our country is not some confusing time where we don't know what we should do. What we should be about is the gospel. We must be about the gospel, declaration of the gospel, to live lives shaped by the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. And furthermore, let me say this. This whole VBS thing is not some wild and crazy idea like, hey, maybe let's see what happens. God has put right in front of us a profound gospel opportunity. And brothers and sisters in Christ in Jesus, don't let it pass. Pray for sure. Serve if you can. Open your backyard. Get a vision for those kids in your neighborhood. This could be a profound gospel opportunity for Trinity. And let's not be sleeping at the switch. And God will continue to give us profound gospel opportunities as we have this heart of wanting to see the gospel reach broaden, both here and in ministry partnerships beyond Trinity as well. Let's talk then about how generosity in gospel partnerships not only benefits the partner, not only broadens the reach of the gospel, it builds growth in the giver. It builds growth in the giver. If you wanted to get smarter, you'd study. If you want to get stronger, you work out. If you want to grow spiritually, one of the things the Bible says to do, give. Obey God and give. Let God move your heart to give generously to gospel partnerships. Notice this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. Paul's saying, yeah, it's really not about how much money I get and that I need this. You know, God will take care of me. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul is most excited about this idea that when they give, there's an addition to their account. Now, some may read this, oh, that's the treasure you're storing up in heaven because you're valuing heavenly things. I think it could include that. But what Paul's talking about is a tangible benefit to the giver now. Fruit that increases to your credit. There's a dividend that's coming to you now. This is not financial. This is spiritual. There is a benefit of growth in the life of a believer. And here's where I would connect Philippians 4:11-13. When Paul's having this wonderful parenthesis about his contentment, he's not sort of dangling that, say, hey, I'm content. Tough luck, guys. You can't have this. But Paul is speaking his testimony, but this benefit to their account is that they can pursue that same reality. Wouldn't it be amazing to live life, no whatever situation you're in, whether you're rich or poor, have much or little, the circumstances are great or the circumstances are horrible, that in every one of those situations you're like, hey, I'm fine. I can glorify Jesus here now. whatever's going on in me, around me, financially, whatever, health-wise, whatever, the world around me, whatever, right? I'm fine. I can glorify Jesus right now. Paul had that capacity. And he didn't get that because he became a Christian. You don't get born again, then you learn contentment. It is something that has developed over time. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. Paul didn't say, oh, I'm an apostle. I got this contentment just zapped into me. No, he learned it. And you and I, brothers and sisters, can learn it as we trust in God, depend on Him, look to Him. And part of that is giving generously to gospel partnerships. God builds it into us. It's connected to that joy in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances. It's connected to that peace that God gives, no matter what the struggles, the anxieties, the issues that come upon us. It's contentment in the Lord. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You know, sometimes it's a bigger threat for some folks to have a lot than to not have enough. And either of those can throw us off of making Christ the focus. And that's why being free from the love of money, not having a high list of demands to God, I'm not going to be content unless I have, and a sense of a heart of generosity to giving to God's work that builds in us, whether we have little or much, this sense of contentment. Philippians 4:13 is a favorite verse. It's not about scoring touchdowns or getting an A on the exam. It's about honoring Jesus in every kind of situation, including suffering, including struggle, including abundance, including abounding. We can honor Jesus in every kind of situation. How? Because He gives us strength. I can do all things. I can honor Jesus in every kind of situation. This is the picture of that which fosters contentment. A contented person is one who relies on Christ and glorifies Christ in every situation. And it's not because they're so amazing, they got so much strength. It's because of His strength. Throughout the book of Philippians, that's been the message. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it on completion. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work within you. Take hold of that gospel, that eternal life to which Jesus has called you, because Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. Throughout the book of Philippians, the emphasis is the strength Christ gives. And that, of course, when I embrace it, I have contentment. When I embrace it, I have joy in giving to gospel advancing partnerships. Lastly, God's heart moves generosity and giving to gospel partnership. All kinds of good, three different types, come from giving to gospel partnerships. And God is pleased by it. Think of that. The language of Old Testament worship is used here. And it's used to describe how God feels when an individual or community of believers gives generously to the gospel partnership. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament are no more. We know that. Christ has been sacrificed once for all for our sins. But joyful giving, generosity in gospel partnerships is like a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, those sacrifices, when they were given from the right heart, in the right way, God was pleased. And that's the language Paul picks up here. It smelled good to God. It was acceptable to God and pleasing to God. And as we give from a heart of gratitude and joy, God is pleased. God is worshipped. It's not just our prayers. It's not just our praises. It is our giving too. Now, I know there are those who say, oh, okay, yeah, but I can give my time and my talent, right? Of course you can. But I would say to you, an insistence to give only time and talent, and a resistance to giving financially is an indicator of a spiritual problem. An insistence on giving only time and talent, and a resistance to giving financially to God's work is an indication of a spiritual problem. If you want to please God, part of that is how we steward our income and even our assets, to give our tithes and offerings to God's work. As God moves our hearts, it's about God. It's not so much about the amount. It's about the reality of the heart and the response to worship Him. And notice Philippians 4:19. This is a great verse. It's quoted a lot, and it's wonderful. But it's not about God supplying all your greeds. It's about God supplying all your needs. What do I mean by that? The context is generosity. This verse was not spoken to people who are living for themselves, ignoring the reality of gospel ministry and mission, and all about just accumulating and living a life of ease and luxury. This was written to people who were willing to sacrifice, to give to a guy who was sacrificing, so that he could advance the gospel and they could as well. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There is an abundance of supply that comes from God that flows into the heart of a person who says, I want to give to God. I want to please God. I want to advance the work of God. That's not naming and claiming health and wealth. It's just biblical promise. God is faithful. God is faithful to supply our needs. And that promise is spoken to those who are trusting Him and looking to advance His work. You know, like the hymn in chapter 2, verse 11, the hymn to Christ, the Christ who is Lord of all. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This section too ends with giving glory and praise to the Father. And giving gives praise to the Father. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just conclude by asking for a response. First, if you are basing your life and your eternal life on anything else other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you will not stand. You won't stand in eternity, and you won't even stand now. You don't have contentment. The only way to have that eternal life, to stand before God in eternity, and the only way to have contentment in this life is by a personal response of faith in Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, there is no life. This gospel is the word of life, Paul says in Philippians 2. It's the word that brings life. And by a personal response of faith in Jesus crucified and risen, the one who died for your sins and rose from your justification, you can have a status of righteousness before eternal God forever and ever. You can receive that legal status. And not only that legal status, but the transforming work, the shaping work of Christ in your life, growing you, guiding you, empowering you. If you haven't received the gospel, you don't have life. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your moral performance. You can't trust your sincerity. You can't trust the cause that you're after. You can't trust how much money you give. You need to trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's by faith in Him we are justified and have peace with God, Romans 5:1. You know, when Paul was there in Philippi, he gave that summary message to the Philippian jailer in that moment of his crisis when the earthquake hit and he feared that Paul and Silas had taken off. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That same gospel message I declare today. Whatever your story, whatever the reality of your life, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be justified, made right with God, imputed the righteousness of Christ, and have that power of Christ within you as you grow in this life and glorify Christ on gospel mission. And if you have received Christ, this passage is a clear call to giving generously to gospel partnerships. It's giving, I believe, mainly to a gospel-proclaiming local church, but it certainly includes giving in partnership to church planting, to church-sent gospel missionaries, and other partnerships as well. It doesn't exclude giving to the poor, gospel-shaped responses to suffering and injustices, but the main thing and the plain thing is the gospel, and that's what we need to be about, brothers and sisters. And my prayer is that we would embrace this giving as a part of something God moves our hearts to. It's for His glory, it pleases Him, and all kinds of good comes out of it. It benefits the partners, and it benefits that the gospel has a broader reach, and people hear and receive, and eternal life comes into their lives through that message. It helps disciples to grow, so they are helping others to hear that message. And then it builds growth. Giving generously builds growth in us. Embrace that, brothers and sisters. Remember last week's verse about anxiety, Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I want us to see that there's a connection here with giving. Contentment and peace are close cousins. And you want to grow in peace? Look to God, let God guide you. And as He grows you, give generously to gospel partnerships. God's going to work through that. It's not just about giving money to causes. It's about God growing you, God being pleased, God moving your heart. And brothers and sisters, these are things we need in these times. And the gospel is desperately needed in these times. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your work. Thank You for Your abundant grace. Grace that only saves, but grace that grows. Grace that guides us, transforms us, and makes us into generous givers. Lord God, be glorified in each heart response and in the response of Trinity. For Your name's sake, for the advance of the gospel, for Your building us up, Lord, for Your honor and glory, that You might be pleased, Your name might be exalted. Because of Jesus, His grace and strength, we pray this and we look to You as You build it in us. In His name we pray. Amen.